Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going back into our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we're at that passage that says, that part, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a confusing request. Jesus seems to be suggesting that if we simply pray, that God our Father will take temptation away, and we would never encounter evil. I don't think that's what he's praying, is he? I don't think that's what's really happening here. What I want to do, I want to talk about some preliminaries before we actually get into this passage that Gary read. The first preliminary I want us to talk about is this idea that there's a correlation between temptation and evil. Too often when we read that, we kind of divide those. There's temptation here, and then there's all of the evil in the world over there. I want you to understand this. Every evil act begins with a tempting motivation. Every evil act. And every temptation leads, if you give into it, to evil. Doesn't it? It's not a matter of is it evil or not. It's a matter of what degree of evil it is, or what the outcome of the evil is. I mean, think about it. Sure, there are some very heinous evil acts. We've seen that through the course of history. World War II especially. Some of the things that took place there. But isn't that little white lie an evil act itself? Think about it. What is evil? Deliver us from evil. Do we even understand what evil is? Well, let me give you three things that I think are that define evil. Evil is anything that goes against God's design. Anything that goes against God's design. God designed the world and everything in the world to follow after a particular design. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman. The joys of marriage, the intimacy that comes in marriage, is to be between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. If it's outside of that, it's called adultery, which is sin, which is evil, right? You call it whatever you want. Please, please, do me a favor. Don't call sin a mistake. It's not a mistake. The evil things that we do with our lives are not mistakes. Here's a mistake. I'm driving down the road, and instead of turning right, I turn left. That's a mistake. Lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is not a mistake. It's a sin. Own up to it. And the reason I'm asking you to, and you'll see this later on, is because you will never, ever overcome the temptations in your life until you take responsibilities for the sins that you have committed. This is more than just simply, I've made a mistake. You've done something that has maybe hurt somebody else, but can I tell you, with every sin, who does it directly hurt? Me, you, the one who committed it. I'm trying to help you here to avoid that. So the first thing I want you to understand about evil, evil is anything that goes against God's design. I steal something, that's against God's design. I commit adultery, that's against God's design. I covet, it's against God's design. Years ago in our youth group, I showed two videos on Right to Life Sunday. The first video was of a couple who just had taken a pregnancy test and discovered that she was pregnant. I was about ready to say they were pregnant. I've been corrected by my wife many times in my life when she says, "Bud, you weren't pregnant." Oh, yeah. Discovered she was pregnant, and there was joy. There was celebration. It was a good thing. This married couple was pregnant. The next video I showed was of a teenage girl having a pregnancy test. And there at her locker, as she slooped down to the floor, discovering it was positive. Same event, two different outcomes, right? One in God's design, one outside of God's design. Not a mistake. And I'm going to say this, and please don't throw anything at me here, but sex outside of the course of marriage is evil. And we got to call it what it is, folks. Society is where it's at today because of the evil acts in society. And what have they said? What is the number one cause of crime in the inner city? It's not just simply the lack of a father in a home. It's the lack of a husband and a wife raising their families under God's design. Secondly, anything that goes against God's desires is evil. Anything. The third one there is anything that reflects badly on God's honor. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, Paul says, we do it for the glory of God. Anything that goes against him reflects badly. That's evil. So that's a good definition of understanding evil. The second thing I want you to see there about evil, every evil act begins with a temptation. Everyone, every time. It begins with a temptation. Jesus says hate is the equivalency to murder. Why? Because that's where murder begins, with a heart of hatredness. Adultery begins where? In a heart of lust. The temptation leads to evil acts, always. So this is why when Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, so that, and maybe that's a better way we ought to look at this phrase, so that you will deliver us from evil. Every evil act begins with temptation, the very first act of evil in the Bible. It says this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. There's your temptation, isn't it? Apostle John says it this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't that what Eve just did there? She looked, she tasted, and she saw it made her something more than she was. Who are our tempters? Well, Satan and his demons, right? Satan and his demons. Satan was the one who first tempted Eve. And so we know that. But not all temptation is demonic. Sometimes other people can be tempters. But you know who the greatest tempter is in your life? It's the person in the mirror. We are our worst tempters. Look at it this way. James says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Do you see where it started? Me. I'm my worst tempter. Now, there's this other one. Will God lead us into temptation? The prayer is, lead us not into temptation, right? Will God lead you into temptation? Well, James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, so directly, God will not cause you to sin. In fact, let me put a little parenthesis in here. No one will cause you to sin. The only person who will cause you to sin is yourself. Yourself. Satan did not cause Eve to sin. Satan put her into a place where she made that determinative choice. Same thing with Adam. Same thing with you, same thing with me. So will God lead us into temptation? Well, let's look at Job. This is one of the most amazing things in the Bible. Whenever I ask people, so who's behind Job's temptation? And immediately, you know what people tell me? You're probably thinking the same thing. The devil. Satan was the one who is behind. Can I tell you something? It wasn't the devil. In Job 1, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Hey, from where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan," here it is. See, Satan didn't put his eyes on Job because he knew this was not the right guy to go after. But God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And who gives him the permission? The Lord says to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hands, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Who put Job into a place of temptation? God wasn't the direct tempter. But God did put Job in a place to be tempted. I'm going to make a statement to you. We encounter temptation every day, don't we? None of us are free from temptation. It's all around us. The issue is not lead us to temptation. I think the issue more is protect us from temptation. When we pray, Lord, protect me from temptation. That, I think, is kind of the inference here. Do not lead me, instead, protect me. So, get here, okay. That question, will God lead us into temptation? We looked at Job. What about Jesus? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So what are we really asking God for when we pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I said, we are susceptible and easily lured away by the passions of this life. John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're all tempted to fall away. Sadly, Paul writes Timothy, he says, about a fellow disciple of Paul's, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So then, here's the crux of what I want to talk about today. How should we deal with temptation so that we won't do evil things? Our verse this morning was Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. And with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Your temptations are common. There is nothing that you are confronted with that is supernatural or out of the ordinary. Everything that we are tempted with, everyone else is tempted with, or someone is tempted with. These temptations are common. No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. And here's the thing. God has promised to protect you. God will protect you. It says that God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. You have the ability not to give in. You do as believers in Christ. The book of Romans says that we are slaves to sin, to the flesh. That's what happened when we do our first sin. We give ourselves over to it. And the ability that we might have had we not sinned is forever gone. We are by nature what? Slaves to sin. That's what the book of Romans points out so clearly. But when we are redeemed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been regenerated. We've been given a new nature. A nature now that is the restored nature that took place before Genesis 3. A nature now that has both the ability to resist sin as well as the ability to give in to sin. You have the ability to say no. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but you have the ability because of who is in you. It's not you that has the ability. It's the Holy Spirit who is at work in you, giving you the ability to walk away from temptation. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He will protect you. So what does he use to protect you? Or in other words, he gives you a way of escape. What is the way of escape? Can I tell you what it is? It's not a magic formula. Okay, it's not. It's not a well, it is kind of a practice. It's very simple. But it becomes very neglected. It's just simply your relationship with God that is nurtured and grown through three spiritual disciplines. The first one is the Bible. Here's how you escape temptation. You keep your mind and your heart in the Word of God. David writes, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I guarantee, this is true in my life, and I imagine it's very much true in your life. When I neglect the Bible, I'm more susceptible to temptation. When I am not reading, and even more than reading, when I am not truly meditating, considering, thinking, regurgitating the Bible in my life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, temptation looks good. God uses his word to protect me from falling to temptation. Because when I read the word of God, when I hear his voice, the things that truly matter captivate who I am. It leads, it guides, it steers me towards what is right and not simply for that which gives me immediate pleasure. So the Bible. The second one, prayer. You remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he knelt and he prayed, and he asked his Father for the cup to be passed by him. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And then after he prayed for a while, he got up and he went over. And you remember what the disciples were doing? They were asleep. Jesus wakes them up. And this is what he said to them. He says to Peter, "So you could not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation." Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Pray. Do you know the things that tempt you most in life? Of course you do. You know those things. Those chinks in your armor that constantly rears its ugly head and just pulls you away. You know what they are. Watch and pray. In other words, protect yourself from them by knowing what they are and keeping yourself from them. Pray. Pray. But as you pray, do something about it. What is the worst place for an alcoholic to be? What is the worst thing for an alcoholic to have in his home? I have a couple that are so close to me. She had an alcohol problem, went into treatment twice. They finally had to realize this. They cannot be around alcohol in any way. Too tempting. They don't have it in their home. They don't go to parties where it's going to be served because they know she doesn't have the ability to resist. Bible, prayer, and the last one is other believers. James writes in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why don't we do that? Why is it so difficult for us to come and we put on the mask? I think because we're ashamed. We're ashamed. Or we're afraid of rejection. Right? If I tell you I struggle with this, you'll reject me. That's sad, but it's true. We don't give people in the congregation enough room to confess. And so we hide. We put on the mask. And we keep falling deeper and deeper and deeper in our sin. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore one gently. Gently. This should be a place of rescue. This should be a place of rehabilitation. This should be a place where we are free to come and to be wounded people so that we can get our emotional, spiritual wounds treated. That's not easy, is it? That's where you start with one or two people that you have built a relationship with that you can truly be vulnerable with. Bible, prayer, others. Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. This should be the most encouraging place in all of Dallas. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, what do I do if I fall and do evil? Confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to him, start with him. Admit your weakness. Admit your need for him. Admit the fact that you have fallen. Secondly, then just do what is right. Pick yourself up. Do the next right thing. This is what the psalmist, in Proverbs, it's right. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We're too quick to want to pay off penance. Because it's easy to pay for something than it is to change. Do what is right. Run, flee temptation. You flee temptation how? By doing what is right. Do what is right. I will tell you this, though. Confessing your sin, picking yourself up, and doing what is right will not erase the consequence of sin. You'll still experience the consequence of sin. However, God's grace picks us up, and God's grace will complete the work that He is doing in our lives. That's your hope. Failure does not mean disqualification. Grace means completion. I told these little guys here, you have a good shepherd who is leading you all the way, all the way to glory. Why? Because it's for His name's sake. You are the beneficiaries of it. It is He who gets the praise. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. Victory is there. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't take this lightly. Don't take this as a reason that you can go ahead and sin, but victory is guaranteed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Live according to the work that Christ is doing in you. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation so that we won't do evil. I thank You that You are active and highly involved in our lives because of our faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are there to encourage us, but also to convict and to correct us. Give us the wisdom and give to us the desire to be right with You for our good and for Your name's sake, we pray.